Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4, and the first part of verse 5. The second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4, and the first part of verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. The second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4, the first part of verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. There was a wonderful relationship between the dear Apostle Paul and dear Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. And though the Lord dealt very differently with them in the beginning of his work of grace, with the Apostle, as we know full well from God's Word, the Lord dealt with him very severely on that Damascus road. But with Timothy, he learned the scriptures from his youth. And he was the subject of many, many prayers by his dear mother and grandmother. And the Lord wonderfully gave them this wonderful union. They walk together. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to have those we can walk together with in the things of God. I often think of that beautiful couplet of the hymn writer said, brethren, let us walk together in the bonds of love and peace. May it ever be so. As we come this evening with the loss of dear Mr. Bob Rayner at Braintree, one feels so much the loss because we have walked together for so many years. And when there are those that are taken, we have walked with, we feel keenly the loss. And Zion is the poor. But I want to look us out a little at this word. It seemed to rest upon me with some measure of power last evening, thinking of the service tonight. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction. These words, of course, in this chapter are very precious to me, because when I was received into the pastorate at Ashwine the first Sunday of January 1973, dear Mr. Woodcraft gave me these words, these few verses from verse 2 to the end of verse 5 where our text is. And over those years we had to prove them. But Timothy was given here by the Apostle Paul some very clear instruction. And you know we need that, don't we? And we need the Lord to give us that clear instruction in all things, what to do, and in all matters. You know, the closer we live to the Lord, the more we shall know those times of Him giving us clear instruction what to do. We know there are times, and it's painful to walk out where the Lord is silent. But here the Lord was pleased to speak to dear Timothy through the apostle. He was the messenger. The message came from heaven. And what a needful word this is. especially in the solemn day in which we live, but watch thou in all things. Now may the Lord help us to look into it a little. This was a word, first of all, personally for Timothy, concerning his own heart, his own soul. But watch thou in all things. He had to watch how he walked. He had to watch how he spoke. He had to watch how he acted. Because you see, we are answerable, and the apostle so set it forth, to the Lord in all things. And then he had to watch regarding his ministry, that he ever kept to the divine doctrines of God. And he had to watch too for souls. We read, don't we, that beautiful word, watch for their souls as they that must give account. It's like a shepherd, you know. He not only watches his flock in the daytime, he watches them during the night too. I think of many times when I was a little lad and we used to go out to lambing time particularly, and around the fields watching for those to bring forth, watching for the enemies, the foxes and the dangers there were that would beset those little lambs and the mother sheep. And so it was here with dear Timothy. He had to watch in his ministry for the Lord to work, for the Lord to bless the word. He had to watch too, for Satan was ever active. And so powerful the enemy was. So he says here, but watch thou in all things. He didn't say some things, the apostle, did he? He was very clear in the exhortation to Timothy. And I don't know why we bring it here this evening, but may we ever be on our watchtowers. Firstly, the apostle said it before him concerning his own standing and his own soul, and secondly concerning the ministry. And then, oh, how we need to watch. In two ways, really. First of all, we need to watch because there's so many dangers there are. The Apostle Paul was a living witness, wasn't he, of the dangers there were in the journey. He could speak this from experience. Why? Because he was coming down to the close of his life. We read, didn't we? I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. His days on earth were few, and he gives this gracious exhortation to dear Timothy, but watch thou in all things. And do we not have to watch in this dark and solemn day? Satan is very active. There are many dangers, as the hymn writer said, of every shape and form that trouble the real child of God. And we need to watch because the adversary is so powerful. Well, let us look at two things here. First of all, we think of the church in Sardis. What did the angel of God say to them? A word that is so necessary and vital in this solemn day in which we live. He says, be watchful. This was the gracious exhortation that the Lord Jesus spoke to the angel of the church in Sardis. Why did they have to be watchful? Because the city was surrounded by enemies that would come in and destroy them. But not only that, it was a word for the church that they got to be watchful. And may we be, like the hymn writer said, ever on our constant guard. Why, you see, Satan will do all he can to trip the child of God up, to cause them to fall into sin. There are many dangers, the hymn writer said, didn't he? Dangers of every shape and form. So he says here, but watch thou in all things, all things. But then, the second thing was this. You think of the wise and the foolish virgins. Oh, what exhortations the Saviour set forth while he was upon the earth to the dear disciples. But you think of those wise and foolish virgins. Oh, to be among those that were watching for the Saviour to come. Are we watching? Are we on our watchtowers? You know, one of the reasons, just stepping back to Sardis, one of the reasons why the city was overthrown by its enemies, if you look into the history of it, was because the watchmen that were on the walls around the city slept. And you think of it concerning the wise virgins. They were no different than the foolish in the sense that they all slumbered and slept. And we need to be watching in this solemn day lest we are sleeping in a natural form of religion. Or sleeping in a head knowledge of it. And know nothing that is vital at all. So he says, watch thou in all things. And I preach this to myself because when it came, the word, it really searched me. But watch thou in all things. Watch how you speak. Watch how you act. But, you know, there's that solemn side to it, isn't there? Jesus said to the disciples, could ye not endure with me 1 hour? Watch ye therefore. Oh, that we might be ever on our watchtowers. The dangers are so many, especially in this solemn dark day in which we live. But oh, to watch for souls. Do we watch? You know, it's a wonderful occupation, this watching, really. And what I want to look at too is the other side of it. Watching for the Lord to work. Watching for him to quicken into life those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, you think of the dear apostle in his ministry journeys like to Philippi and to Ephesus, how he watched and the Lord worked and quickened this one into life and that one into life. You think of those dear women down by the riverside, Lydia and others, and how he watched the Lord work. And it's a wonderful occupation, you know. Watching for the Lord to work. We read, don't we? The apostle said it himself, we watch for their souls as they that must give account. And then watching for the Lord to set at liberty those that are in bondage. Many of God's dear people are bound, you know, they're shut up and cannot come forth, but oh, to watch the Lord set them free. You think how the Lord set Lazarus free from that tomb. He only had to speak and it was done, didn't he? Lazarus come forth and immediately he came forth. And those that looked on, they watched in amazement, didn't they, at the wondrous power of the Saviour. But then how they watched when he was loosed and let go. We think too of Legion, the Mad Gadarene. Oh, how wonderful it was. The Lord brought him out of those tombs and brought him to the feet of the Saviour. Oh, may there be in these dark and solemn days those watching for the Lord to work like he did in those. But watch them. It's personal, you see, but watch thou. Not somebody else. Many say, oh, but what about this person? That? What about us? Are we watching? I love that word. It's been very precious to me over the years. In Psalm 102, the psalmist said, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. And you often see, won't you, a sparrow on the housetop. It's watching. It sees all that goes on around. And the psalmist knew what it was to watch as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. He's walking a lonely pathway. If you read that psalm, the depths the dear psalmist had come into. But in it all, he said, although I was alone, I was watching. And you know, that's a wonderful word, isn't it? I watch, and am as a sparrow, alone upon the housetop. And are we not in a position to watch? Oh, you may be in something tonight, and you may say, well, I'm in this trial or this affliction, I'm weighed down by sin and I suffer so much with the plague of my own heart and the iniquity within. But are you watching for the Lord to work and to remove all that sin and that unbelief and the trial you may be walking through? There's a wonderful illustration of this, isn't there, in the precious word of God concerning Manoah and his wife. You know, they watched. We read, they looked on while the angel of the Lord worked wondrously. And who was that angel? It was no ordinary angel. No created angel. It was the uncreated angel, the Lord Jesus himself. And they looked on, they watched him work. Oh, it's a sweet place to be in, you know. And you may say, oh, but if only I had that faith. You see, for us to watch, looking at it naturally, we must have sight, mustn't we? We can't watch, a person that's blind can't watch because they can't see anything. There are those sad cases where there are those that are blind. But you know, looking at it spiritually, oh, may we have that eye of faith that we might watch. And that's what it was in Manoah and his wife, you know. Why they could watch, because the Lord gave them the eye of faith. I tried to preach, as many of you will know, the other Sunday of the dear women when they went up to the sepulchre and said, who shall roll us away the stone? You know, there's only one thing they did, and that was this. They looked. and the eye of faith saw it all rolled away. That's a wonderful thing, you know, poor soul. You watch and plead with the Lord to give you that eye of faith, that singleness of eye. Of course, there's many illustrations of this in the Word of God, but let me just hint at one or two. First of all, think of the children of Israel at the Red Sea. It's a searching place they had to come to. Fearing for their lives, Pharaoh and his host pursuing them. The sea before them. But oh, think of those beautiful words the Lord spoke to Moses to speak to the children of Israel. Fear ye not, stand still, and then listen, and see the salvation of the Lord. They were to watch. And what were they to watch? The Lord divide the sea, him to make the way. But watch thou in all things. And that's what they had to do, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye see today, ye shall see them again no more forever. They watch the Lord divide the sea by that strong east wind. And as I've often said many times, the Lord overruled the law of gravity to deliver them. The water stood on the left hand and on the right, didn't it? And they watched. But then the solemn side to it. They watch the Lord destroy the enemies. You know, it's often made me tremble, you know, how they watched and they saw the chariot wheels took off Pharaoh's chariots. They watched the sea return. And they saw the enemy dead on the seashore. That solemn sight, you know. But oh, how they watched. And may we be like them and be favoured like they were. As we go into the new year, now in the second month, but you think, are we entering into this year watching? Lord, do work. He said, I will work, and who shall let it? Are we watching for the Lord to work? Are we standing still to see the salvation of the Lord? Watching. And you'll watch the ministry. You know, many times over the years when I've been in soul trouble and trials in the pathway or things concerning the ministry, so often I've gone up to the house of God and a few times as a hearer and, you know, I've watched what the Lord sent his servants with. Your late beloved pastor used to say, don't bring all your troubles and burdens to me, take them to the Lord and then come up to the house of God and look for the answer. You know, I've never forgot how he said that, you know. How real it is. Are we watching? You sometimes watch what the text is, or you're watching the hymns. It's a wonderful place to be in, you know. The world cannot understand you. The natural man cannot understand you. Why? Because they're blind and they see no need to watch. But the child of God does. And he gives them that eye of faith, singleness of eye. I think of that beautiful word, I know I often quote it, but it's a precious word, you know, in the book of Proverbs. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids straight before thee. It's a long view, that is, you see, thine eyes look right on. And really, you know, the children of Israel wouldn't have had half the trouble that they did. We know the Lord overruled it. We know it was all in his hand. But you think they didn't keep the land in view, did they? He brought them out of Egypt. He set the land before them of Canaan. But they wandered around in the wilderness instead of keeping the land in view. And when they had faith, they did keep it in view. But when unbelief crept in, when their own rebellious heart started to work, and when they tried with natural understanding to fathom things out, and we've no stones to cast at them, we're wandering around, aren't we? We're not keeping the land in view. But watch thou in all things, and that... When it said, the apostle said, all things, he meant it. And so does the Lord mean it. Not just in the great things, in the great deliverances, but in the small things, you know. But watch thou in all things. And it may be in something you're in tonight. You watch the small things and the hand of the Lord in them. Now, I don't know why I say that, but you see, and you'll see it too in the great. But just one further illustration, I must come to the next point. But you think of the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. They watched and they saw the Lord deliver them, didn't they? Oh, they did. You know, the enemies they had thought they were going to destroy them. Satan would do all he can to try and destroy the child of God. And he will work in all his agents to try and destroy them. But you look at those three Hebrew children in that fire, Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. And they watch. While the Lord brought them through the fire. And they came out without even the smell of smoke upon them. Oh yes. And that's how the Lord can work today, poor soul. And he can work for you and work for me if it's his will. And they saw the Lord work, and they saw him destroy all the enemies. Think of that beautiful word. Mr. Mercer gave it to me and received me into the church here. One of the words he gave me was this: no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their deliverance is of me, saith the Lord. And those Hebrew children in the fiery furnace proved it, didn't they? The children of Israel did at the Red Sea. You know, so often we have to leave the enemies in the hand of the Lord, let him deal with them. Our old nature would deal with them. But you know, the Lord deals best with them. Oh, he does. And he knows how to deal with Satan. And he knows how to deal with the enemies within our own heart. Mighty enemies there are without, but much mightier within. Well, the whole sermon really could be preached on this beautiful clause, but it seemed to come to, when the word dropped in, this second clause, endure affliction. Endure affliction. You know, the Lord wasn't promising Timothy an easy pathway, was he? honour. It is through much tribulation the child of God must enter into heaven. He didn't say it would be a little, did he? Much tribulation. And, you know, there's that word too, isn't there, in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He didn't promise the child of God an easy path, did he? Oh no. The way to glory is a rough and rugged path in hopes to see his face. And the apostle here, as God's messenger to Timothy, endure affliction. Now there are two precious things here. There's the affliction the child of God's got to endure, and the Lord's a sovereign. What sort of affliction it'll be? There'll be the affliction. But when it says affliction in God's holy word, it means anything that causes the child of God trouble. Oh, it does. It doesn't just mean, and we know many have to walk through it, bodily affliction. That may be it. The Lord's a sovereign. Some have to go through afflictions of circumstance, afflictions in providence. It means everything that's against the child of God. But they've got to endure it. Oh yes. And it may be the Lord is bringing you into various afflictions, troubles, trials, temptations. But in them, there is profit to the soul of the child of God. It's a wonderful thing, you know. I, as a pastor over the years, I think of old Mr. Cooper that used to be at Lakeneath, you know. The dear man, he said, you know, I think it's in his book, he said, oh, I get so concerned with my people, he said, my flock. They come into an affliction, or they come into some providential trial, or some bitter opposition from Satan. But he said, how do they come out of it? Do they just come through it and never profited by it? He said, that's what concerns me. That it may be for the teaching and profit of the real child of God. And this is what was to make Timothy's ministry life and power to the people, because he got to endure this affliction. And in it, the Lord was teaching him, was profiting his soul, was blessing him in it. You think of all that Hezekiah walked through. I often think of that word, you know. By these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. You know, in it the Lord blessed him, didn't he, and taught him, and gave him tokens of his love. Endure affliction. Now, just briefly, you see, these afflictions that you may have, that Timothy got to have, they were necessary. They were to keep him down, like the apostle with his thorn in the flesh. We need keeping down. But he brings this affliction to make us dependent upon him. And he brings this affliction, whatever it may be, whether it's a body or soul or circumstance or a mind or whatever it be, to teach us, to make us sick of self, that we might be fond of him. And really, you know, it drops in, so I name it, You think of the dear Lord Jesus, the afflictions he endured. We often suffer affliction because of our sin. I often feel when something comes upon me, it's because of my sin. But with the dear Redeemer, he knew no sin. But you think of the afflictions he bore for his dear people. In all their afflictions, the dear prophet said, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he carried them all the days of old. So this is the diet, really, the lot that the child of God has to walk through, affliction, of many shapes and forms. But what does the apostle say? He doesn't say to Timothy, but you have these afflictions. He said, endure them. Endure them. Endure affliction. He got to endure it. Now, we need a lot of grace, don't we, to endure them. Without God, give us grace, we cannot endure them. You know, it's one of the most vital things for a child of God. Shall I endure to the end? Jesus said, didn't he, to the dear disciples, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. This was the path they got to walk. But then he said this, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the grace we need to endure. The grace to bear the affliction. The grace that will hold us up under that affliction. The need of it. But then, think of what the Lord said through the Apostle Paul again to the Hebrews. When he spoke of dear Moses, I love that word. By faith Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Who was he to see in all his afflictions? A precious Jesus. You know, if you have a sweet glimpse of the dear Redeemer in your affliction, whatever it be, it'll enable you to endure. You'll be able to say with the hymn writer, yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, when you have a sweet glimpse of the dear Redeemer in your affliction. And that'll make the bittersweet. Oh, it will. Oh, it will. It'll balance it all. Lord, we've had to go all through this affliction to have a little glimpse of thy sweet face. And you know, that will melt your poor heart and you're about to go on. I'll leave you with this word of the dear hymn writer. It's a word that's very precious, you know, really. Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you undismayed go on.